Jesus' resurrection is what brings us all together here today, right? It ushered in a new era whereby law and good works is not what has the power to bring us to Christ. Faith in the finished work on the cross brings salvation, it brings power, and it brings the promise of the Holy Spirit. And what a victory was won on that day when Jesus raised from the dead. However, it was not viewed that way by everybody at the time. To many folks, for many disciples, Jesus' death dashed all of their hopes in Jesus being their Redeemer, the one that they had hoped for, the one that would rescue national Israel from Roman occupation. He was going to bring freedom to them. They were going to be a sovereign nation again. Now, when we read about Jesus' death, when we read about it in the Word of God, we've got a little bit of a spoiler, right? We know what's going to happen. When we read about it, we know the story. And we see it in hindsight, and we have the benefit of the written Word of God, but the disciples of Jesus at the time did not have the same benefit that we have. And many did not fully understand who Jesus was and what He came to do. So His death was confusing. It brought about a sense of hopelessness for some of Jesus' disciples. And so we're going to be looking at a story in Luke chapter 24. We're going to read about two disciples of Jesus that were in this place of confusion and dashed hopes. And so I would ask you to turn, if you have a Bible or a device with you. I'm the device type. I've always got a device with me. But turn to Luke 24. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, this morning. And it says this: that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. So here we have these two guys walking along and discussing everything that happened in those days, in the previous days. And as they're walking, Jesus Himself, the resurrected Jesus, joins him, but they don't recognize Him. They didn't recognize Jesus. Why? I don't know. Perhaps they were blinded to His presence by the despair that they felt. Perhaps they were disciples from a distance. Maybe they never really got a close look at Jesus when He was alive the first time. But I'd like to offer another reason why I think that they didn't recognize Jesus. Another explanation how as Jesus could be walking and coming alongside of these two gentlemen and talking with them, how could they have no clue that it was Him? Well, I believe they didn't recognize Jesus because they did not expect Jesus to be there. You see, in their mind, Jesus was dead. They couldn't see past that. And so they didn't expect for Jesus to be in their midst. Can I tell you something? Expectation plays a huge role in our ability to see Jesus. If you come into church on a Sunday morning and your attitude is, I don't like this kind of music. Why they got to have these drums? Why do I got to have these lights up here? If that's your attitude, if someone doesn't say hi to me, I'm out of here. Let me tell you, you're going to have a hard time seeing Jesus if that's your attitude. But if you come in here on a Sunday and your attitude is, I'm going to give Him all my worship, all my praise, all the glory that is due His name. I'm going to take notes. I'm going to receive the Word. God has something to say to me. I'm going to meet Jesus in this place, and I'm going to be full of the glory of God as I walk out of here today. If that is your expectation as you come into the house of God, I promise you, you will encounter Jesus in a huge way. Expect expectation, right? These guys had no expectation that Jesus would be in their presence. So they didn't see Him. And so Jesus asks them what they're talking about. He comes alongside and begins to talk to them. Verse 18, it says, "Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered Him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?'" Imagine saying that to Jesus. "Are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on around here?" "And He said to them, 'What things?' And they said to Him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered Him up to be condemned to death and crucified Him.'" That's where they're stuck, right there. He's dead. Right? Jesus is dead. Now look at what Cleopas says next in verse 21. He says, "But we had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all that, this is now the third day since these things happened. They're saying, "We had hoped." Can I look, when you look at that, you go, this is in the past tense. We had hoped. At one point, they hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel. They hoped that Jesus was the Messiah sent from God to deliver them from their captivity. They had hoped that their desires to be free would be met in Jesus. I mean, this man, Jesus, He came to Galilee and He opened blind eyes. And He opened deaf ears. And He made the lame stand up and walk again. He healed all kinds of other ailments. He cast out demons with authority. And He spoke of a new kingdom with the very authority of God Himself. Surely, this is the Messiah that we have been waiting for. This has to be Him. They had hoped. But they're no longer hoping. They saw a few things. And so now they've lost their hope. They heard that Jesus was crucified. They heard that He died. Then they hear that when the women go to the tomb, that the tomb is empty, that some angels said some things about Him rising from the dead. And so their hope came up just a little bit more. Well, maybe that happened. And then they went to see it for themselves. And all they saw was an empty tomb, but they didn't see a resurrected Jesus. It was all a big story. Their hope was gone. Now, these guys were on their way to a town called Emmaus. Now, Jerusalem, where they were, to Emmaus, where they were traveling to, it's about a 7-mile journey. Now, Jerusalem represents, to the Jew at this time, the Jerusalem represents the city of promise, right? Of purpose, of God's presence. That's what Jerusalem represented. But Emmaus represented obscurity. The word Emmaus actually means people despised and obscure. So the picture that we have here is of two disciples of Jesus walking away from purpose and promise. They've turned their back on that. And now they're walking towards a place of obscurity or being despised. Or a better way of putting it, they were walking from promise to despair. That's where they're headed. They were walking from hope to hopelessness. They were losing hope. Hope is so vital to our faith. Right? What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is vital to our faith. It's vital to our ability to remain in joy and in peace in this life. It's what gets us up in the morning. Because I have hope that even though my situation may not be so good right now, I have hope in the One that can deliver me, and maybe tomorrow it's going to be better. I have hope. We have hope in the promises of God in our lives, the promises we see in the Word, the promises that He's spoken to us. We have hope that Jesus is who He says He is. Hope is vital. But these two were literally walking from a place of hope to a place of hopelessness. And look what they said here at the end of verse 21. It says, "And besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened." Now, that's an interesting statement. Because they're doubling down on their despair and hopelessness by saying, I mean, it's been 3 days. For them, each day that goes by adds more proof that what we had hoped for is not going to happen. It's not true. Basically, we have resolved ourselves to the fact that what we had hoped Jesus would do is no longer possible, and each passing day proves that even more to us. Have you ever hoped for something, but then every circumstance in your life does not line up with that thing that God has placed in your heart that you have been hoping for? You ever been there? Like 5 or 6 of you? I've been there. And when we get in that place, each day we increasingly resign ourselves to the fact that this is just a hopeless situation. Maybe I'd misheard God. Maybe I didn't quite understand what it was that He was saying to me. And each passing day is proof. It's proof. You ever talk to somebody that used to be so full of hope? You know, how's it going today? Well, let me tell you this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Before you know it, you're depressed. But folks, that's despair. That's hopelessness. Right? You come to a place where each day your hopelessness gets greater and greater. And this is what's happening to these two guys. I don't know. You thought that God was going to what in your life? You know, fill in the blank. Those places of hopelessness where we thought God was going to do. Maybe you're in that right now. There's some things I'm in that right now about as well. You know, Pastor Everett said that, and I used to live in Pennsylvania. Funny enough, I lived in a town called Emmaus. Must be why I'm so depressed and in despair all the time. No, we were in Pennsylvania. We had helped plant a church there. It was our first ministry position. I've only really been ever in 2 churches. But we helped plant this church. And but there was it came to a time where it was time for us to leave, and we left rather abruptly. And I remember praying a prayer that I felt the Spirit of God directed me to pray, and it was this: Lord, I need one door to open. I need one door to open so that it's clear that I'm following Your will. I don't want to have to choose between 5 options. And so I needed God to do something quickly. I had a family, 3 kids. Months went by. I had some interviews. I went to some churches. I led worship as a trial run. I even went on corporate interviews. I had a career in finance before I got into ministry. And nothing was happening. Nothing was transpiring, and months are going by. Right? I knew God had something for us, and I felt that God had really, truly given us a promise that we would be taken care of. And these promises came through His Word. They came through the prophetic voice of others. It came through that own inner witness of the Holy Spirit. I had a promise. But meanwhile, my circumstances are I am unemployed. My wife works part-time at a cafe at a beauty school. And I have no job. And so I'm selling stuff. I'm liquidating retirement accounts. Every asset that I had, I'm getting rid of just so that I can keep a roof over my family's head and pay the bills. It was a desperate situation, and the days and the weeks ticked on. And several months of that, my hope began to wane. Because I had expected that I would find something quickly, that God would immediately open this door. Right? And because I had a promise and I wanted God to do it a certain way, and I needed Him to do it right now. And so eventually in that process, my wife and I really started to feel that God was leading us to Mobile. Now you got to know that it's God. When an Italian boy from the Northeast feels God's leading him to the Deep South, where they don't got real pizza, they don't got real cheesesteaks, and they fry everything, and I'm 40 pounds heavier than when I got here 13 years ago, it's all y'all's fault. But God was speaking, and we knew that this is where He was leading us, but the prayer that I prayed, God, give me one option, that was not really right. All of a sudden, I had Mobile was an option. I had an option in Oklahoma. I had an option in Georgia. And I'm going, Lord, I don't want options. But we felt like God said Mobile. And so we just kind of hung out there for a little while. And as we did, the other doors closed. And so we were left with one option. But the door wasn't opening quite yet. More time went by. I felt like I was starting from scratch again. Then eventually the call came, the door opened, and it was the Great Northern Invasion into Mobile, Alabama. But none of this looked like how I expected it was going to happen. Hope was ebbing away from my soul. I could feel the emptiness of a promise that I thought was going to be fulfilled in a particular way, in a particular time frame, and it was not happening. It was not looking the way that I thought. And so it started to seem impossible. And so hope and despair was creeping into my life day after day. Has anybody else been there? Now, I'm glad I didn't give up. I'm glad I didn't just take the first job that came along. I'm glad that God did restore my faith and He did restore my hope as I spent time with Him. And I'm glad that the door finally opened in God's timing. But how easy it would have been to leave that place of hope and be swept away by despair as the days ticked on. Many of you right here in this room are in that place of tension. Right, the tension between the what is, reality, circumstances, the tension between the what is and the what will be. The tension between the promise and current reality. I've heard people call this living in the thin place or whatever. It's like, this is what reality looks like to me, but I know that there is something else that God has promised me, and we live in that tension. We're trying to reconcile those things, and it can be difficult sometimes. But let me encourage you, as I stand here this morning, don't leave Jerusalem, the place of promise and purpose and God's presence, and head on to Emmaus, the place of despair and hopelessness. Don't do it. These guys that we're reading about today, they doubted if Jesus is who He said He was. Listen, don't doubt who Jesus is in your life. Trust Him in the face of your current reality and don't walk away from the promise. And let me tell you something. Listen, people are the same everywhere. They were this way 2,000 years ago. They were this way in Pennsylvania, and we're this way here in the Deep South. But one promise that sometimes we easily walk away from is the promise of eternal life. Our circumstances tell us maybe God doesn't love me. So therefore, maybe He's not real. And therefore, maybe this has all been a waste of time. Can I tell you something? God is good. Reconcile that in your heart, regardless of the circumstance that you face. God is good. And if that is the foundation upon which we can move forward in life, and we can see this thing crumbling around us, and we can see this crazy thing happening in our culture, and we can see Israel start to go to war with Palestine, and we can see that there's earthquakes in Afghanistan, and all that should do is make us say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But God is good no matter what it is that we are facing. But sometimes when we mess up in our flesh, sin gets us. I mean, you know, the temptation to sin got Eve all the way, it's Eve's fault, all the way back at the beginning of creation. I only had to say that because if my wife was in the room, she would have something else to say. But like, so I often diet. I've been on the yo-yo since I moved here. And when I'm dieting, sometimes I cheat. And when I cheat, sometimes I have this saying, I say, well, you know, it was only one cookie, but if you're going to take a bath, you might as well fill the tub. So I'm going to go ahead and eat this whole bag of Oreos. Right? Listen, don't take that mentality with your salvation. Your mistakes are not beyond what God can forgive. There is no sin outside of God's grace. His promise of eternal life extends to you even when your fallen nature has gotten the best of you. Don't walk away from the promise. Don't walk away from the promise of eternal life. That's just an aside. That's nothing to do with hope or hopelessness, right? That's just a little aside. Don't walk away from your salvation because you messed up. Don't walk away from that promise. Amen. So let's look at these two disciples again. Why did hopelessness take over these two disciples? Well, the first one we just discussed, right? They were walking away from the promise. They left Jerusalem and the hope and the promise of the Messiah. And they allowed what they saw in the natural to cause them to move toward despair. But what had Jesus told them to do? Let's look at what Jesus reminds them of and what he told his disciples. And we'll see this beginning in verse 44. He says, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Now listen to this. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He told them that he would suffer and die. He's reminding them of his words when he was here with them. He told them he would suffer and die. He told them he would rise from the dead. He told them that he would send the gift of his Holy Spirit. And he told them to stay put in Jerusalem and wait for it. But that's not what they did. They forgot what Jesus said. They forgot that Jesus told them to wait. Which implies, if he told them to wait, it implies that there's going to be a period of time, right, between the events that happened, his death, and the promise. But they didn't wait. They didn't stay in that place of promise. They chose to walk away. Why? Look at verse 15. It says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Listen, they were reasoning in the natural. They were reasoning according to their flesh, right? Verse 15 says, they walked and they talked about everything. I can only imagine this discussion. Was Jesus really who he said he was? What should we do now? Have we been hoodwinked into believing a lie? What's the future going to hold for us now? Listen, it's fine to ask questions because we're all searching for answers. But the problem with this particular discussion, this search, is that they were searching for answers within themselves. Most likely mansplaining to each other what was probably going on. But their reasoning, their searching, was not founded in Scripture or on anything that Jesus had taught them. And this is our natural tendency. When reality does not jive with the promises of God, then we try to make sense of it. We try to figure it out, right? And that's what these guys were doing. They were trying to figure it out in the natural. And because of it, they could not hold on to their hope. Come on, we've all been there, right? We give this advice to people. Well, maybe God's doing this. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm supposed to have this job, and then I thought this was God lead me here, and then all of a sudden this person started being really mean to me, and then my boss doesn't seem to like me, and then you go, well, maybe God is trying to teach you a lesson and show you. You know what I'm talking about? Did I step on a toe or two there? Like, we like to try to figure God out. Listen, you can't figure Him out. And neither can I. Lord, help me, Pastor. Fight the temptation to try and figure it out. Hold on to the promise. Whether the promise is written clearly in the Word of God or it's something that God spoke to you in your spirit, stick with it. If you try to figure it out and talk it through, you're going to talk yourself right out of believing what Jesus said and right into hope and despair. So the title of this message is Reclaiming Hope. So how do we do this? How do we reclaim hope when we've gotten to that place where these two guys are? When we've walked away from our Jerusalem and we're on our way to our Emmaus? When we've walked away from hope and we're just about there in hopelessness? When we no longer look forward with eager expectation to what God is doing, and so we just accept our current reality as the final destination? How do we get back to that place? That place, Jerusalem. Well, for our two travelers, Jesus had to remind them of everything that He said would happen. Listen, go back and remember the promise. Just stop. In all of your chaos, in all of your worry, in all of your anxiety, in all of your hopelessness, stop. And go back to what God had promised you. Because it wasn't until after they were reminded of the words of Jesus that they were able to finally recognize that Jesus was in their midst. Now know this, Jesus is the one who initiated contact with these two disciples. Jesus came to them. Jesus reminded them of His promise. And Jesus will do the same for you when you are traveling toward despair and hopelessness. You want to remember the promise? Spend time with Jesus. Connect with Him. Go back to what you wrote down in your journal or in the margin of your Bible. Go back to the altar where God spoke to you that time and gave you that promise. Get back into your prayer closet and recount everything that God spoke to you. Invite Him into your doubt. Invite Him into your memory issues. And let Him remind you of everything that He promised. We got to let go of that spiritual amnesia and go back and remember. Even though we see things one way, go back and remember the promise. But the second thing is this, then expect. Remember we said expectation plays a huge role. Expect that God will do what He said. This is the cornerstone of faith. God said it. I believe it. And now I live according to that. And it's the promise. It's the promise that we have in our lives that brings hope. It's the promise that keeps us going. Like if we didn't have the promise, all of us in this room that are believers, if we didn't have the promise of eternal life, how could we live for God in this life? It would be hopeless. It would be purposeless. But the promise gives us hope. If you have a promise of provision, then live your life in light and in expectation of that promise. God, I know that things are tight right now, but You promised to provide for me. You are Jehovah Jireh. I believe that's who You are. You gave me that promise, and I expect that You will do what You promised. If you have a promise of healing, then live your life in light of and in expectation of that promise. God, my body is sick. I feel terrible. But You promised healing. And so I choose to live in expectation of that promise being fulfilled. And thereby I will live in hope. If you have a promise that your children will serve God, then live your life in expectation of that promise. Give them over to God in prayer every day and expect that God will get a hold of them. And let hope flood your soul. Romans 15:13 says this: May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Hope is what keeps us going. Hope is what brings us joy. Hope is what brings us peace. Do you believe that today? I'm going to ask you to stand with me in this place. And I'm going to read one more scripture to you. And I believe God's going to do something in our hearts and in our lives today. Isaiah 40, chapter 31 says this: But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. The Bible tells you, renew your strength. Because our strength is not in our current reality. Our strength is in the promise. It says that we're going to mount up with wings as eagles. Listen, eagles soar high above all the things of this earth. They're above the clouds, right? Allow God to give you the 30,000-foot perspective of what God is doing in your life. Don't get caught up in the tunnel vision. I'm having a problem. And begin to wait on the Lord and allow Him to rise you up to that 30,000-foot where you go, God is working something out for my good. I believe it. And it tells us that as we run towards the promise and as we wait on Him, we won't be weary. And we won't give up. Just wait on the Lord. Remember what He said. And expect Him to do it. You see, the disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem. That there they would see the promise fulfilled. Don't be like these two guys and jump the gun. Don't jump out on what God is doing. Don't step out. Don't run out on God's promise. Don't let hopelessness and despair take over. Stop thinking in the natural and trust that God will do what He said He will do. Amen. Come on, can we raise our hands in this place and just begin to thank God that He is a good God? Lord, I thank God that it's Your Holy Spirit that fills me with hope. And that hope brings about joy. And that hope brings about peace. I thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. If there's anyone in this room right now that is in that tension between the what is and the what will be, give them the strength by the power of Your Holy Spirit to wait and to trust and to expect that You will do what You said You will do. I'll be remiss after talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That one event whereby if we place our faith in that finished work on the cross, that we will be saved. That we will have eternal life. The gospel is a very simple gospel. It says you can't do it because you are fallen in your humanity and in your sinful nature. But through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made, by paying the penalty for your sins, is going to give you connection, relationship, and access to the Father and eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And I'm going to ask with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in this